16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Sermon notes, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will make sure you get a copy. It's just an abbreviated version of what we'll be talking about today. And you might especially want one because the PowerPoint is not working today. When we were getting ready to come in the auditorium a few minutes ago, Tim came up to me and said, "Boys, did you have a PowerPoint?" I said, "Yeah." And I went back and looked at it, and every slide was blank. I had no idea what happened to it. So, there are no pictures to look at today, so we'll have to listen. A couple of things before I get started. Remember, February the 18th, which is a Saturday morning, we're having a teacher training workshop. And as we said before, I had a little article about it in the bulletin couple weeks ago, but just want to remind you, this is not just for people who are actively teachers. This is for prospective teachers. It's for people who may not want to be in the classroom, but you're willing to help and do some outside things, maybe help teachers do cutouts, maybe help them decorate their rooms, and just all kinds of things that are in a support role in the teaching program. But we want to encourage you to participate. A lot of work is going into this thing, and I think it's going to have a beneficial result. Obviously, we want to train people as teachers. The more teachers we have, the more participants we have. That means the less burden falls on any one person. And so we want to very much encourage you to participate in this, and maybe even if you haven't taught before, maybe if you haven't taught for a while, consider doing it. It's well worth the investment. We are blessed with a lot of children here, and that's what we're trying to think about, is how we can help them grow in their faith and prepare them to obey the gospel someday, and then once they obey the gospel, prepare them to serve in the world as Christians. So it's a very good thing, and I hope that you will consider participating in that. Also, next Sunday is the fifth Sunday, and Mike Bruchon is going to be here. He's obviously preach for us both times, but he's also going to report on a recent trip that we helped him with. Went to, I believe, Sierra Leone, which is over on the west coast of Africa, and did some missionary work there, so we're looking forward to his report. So keep those things in mind. One of the very familiar metaphors in the Bible is the idea of walking. The Bible uses the idea of walking and then correspondingly the idea of pathways as a way to describe how we live. For example, in Psalm number 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. How blessed is the man who avoids a particular kind of path. Later, at the end of the psalm in verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Life there is described as a way. You're either in the right way or you're in the wrong way. And so life there is described as walking along a path. And that means that there are a couple of ways in which we need to be concerned about the way in which we are walking or the path that we are choosing. Obviously, there is the idea that there is a path before us that we have to choose. And over in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 6, he says, the one who says he abides in him, the one who abides in Jesus, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You say you're a follower of Jesus, that means you're following in the same path. you have a path before you, and your first concern when you think about walking in a particular way, your first concern is to make sure that you're on the right path. Just like driving a car, if you're driving down the wrong road, you're going nowhere very quickly. When you walk the path of your life, you want to make sure that you are on a particular way. But there's also another sense in which we walk along a path, and that is we are leaving a trail behind us. So we're concerned on the one hand with what's in front of us, but we're also concerned on the other hand with what's behind us. And we need to make sure that the path we are leaving behind us is one that is very easy to follow. I believe Paul had this idea in mind in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, where he said, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." And there are some versions that simply say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." There's a path in front of us, the path that Jesus left for us. We are following Jesus, but we want to leave a path behind us that others can follow as well. When we talk about leaving a path behind us, sometimes we use the word legacy. When we talk about wanting other people to follow us, another word that we use is the word influence. And that's what I want us to talk about today. I want us to finish out this series that we've been looking at. For the last 4 weeks, we've had a series called 4 Weeks to a Better You. And each week, we have looked at a particular facet of our lives that we need to concentrate on. If you want to have a really good life, if you want to have the best possible life, there are four things you need to do. The first week, we talked about changing your perspective. You need to look at things in a certain way. And that certain way you look at things is how God wants you to look at them. You want to have a spiritual perspective in your life. The second thing we talked about is setting priorities. If you want to have a good life, if you want to have a better life, you've got to set the right kinds of priorities. Jesus said it so perfectly, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." You worry about what's important, and the other things will take care of themselves. Last week, we talked about sharing your passion. Passion is something that you're interested in, something you're good at. You take the talents and the abilities that God has given to you, and you use them not just because you like doing it, but you use them in order to serve others. One of the highest callings that we have as children of God is a life of service. And again, we're simply doing what the Master did. He came not to be served, but to serve. We're trying to do the same thing. So you take your abilities and your talents and you use them in a way that serves other people. And what I want us to talk about today, I've titled it Clearing Your Pathway. And if I had PowerPoint, you'd see that right now. But anyway, clear your pathway. And what I mean is this. If you want a better life, you have to influence others in a lasting way. You've got to leave a very clear path that other people can follow. You want people to follow you, in a sense. You want to influence others in a way that they see Christ living in you, and they want a part of that. And your life must be crystal clear in how you leave that legacy for other people to follow. So I want us to think then today about the influence that we have, both now, in the people that we influence now, the people that we relate to now, and also in the future in terms of the legacy that you leave behind. So that's what we'll be talking about today. First thing I want to talk about is four images of influence. The Bible talks about influence in a lot of different ways. Turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 5, the text that was read just a few moments ago. Matthew chapter 5, this is probably the best known image about our influence that's found in the Bible. Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Two very powerful images about influence. First of all, he says you are the salt of the earth. Salt is one of those things we know it more when it's gone than when it's present. Now, I'm not much of a cook, but I was blessed with a mother who could cook, and sisters who could cook, and a wife who could cook. And so I've enjoyed good cooking through the years.
And let me tell you something. I don't know a lot about cooking, but I know that if you don't put enough salt in something, you immediately know something is wrong. A lot of times we are known not so much by our presence, but by our absence. A lot of times if you take away something good, people notice it. Now, if you're there every day doing what you ought to do, people sort of notice that they get used to it. Salt is one of those things that when it's gone, you definitely know it. When it's there in the right proportions, it's just how it should be. You know, potatoes, mashed potatoes. There's nothing like mashed potatoes. But if they don't have enough salt, you know something's wrong. You have to make sure the salt is in there. You have to make sure that the flavoring is in there. Salt is a remarkable thing. You absolutely have to have salt to exist. Salt does things in your body that are absolutely critical for your body's function. You get rid of the salt. Now, people say, well, you know, I have hypertension. I've got high blood pressure. That's right. If you have too much salt, bad things happen. Not enough, bad things happen. Too much, bad things happen. You have to have the right amount of salt in the right proportions, and your body does wonderful things with it. It's great for flavoring foods. It's also a great preservative. You ever have a good slice of country ham? Nothing quite like that, is it? Amazing that you can take a raw piece of meat and put enough salt on it, and it preserves it. It keeps it. In ancient times, salt was used very much as a preservative. We as Christians are the salt of the earth. We add flavor to the world, a good flavor. Can you imagine what this world would be like without Christians? Without the influence of God in any way, shape, or form, can you imagine a world like that? But we also have a preservative function as well. I believe the presence of Christians in this world keeps the world from being an even worse place than it could be otherwise. We are the salt of the earth, and so in that way we influence others. We are also the light of the world. How many of you love complete, total, utter darkness at all? I like darkness when I'm asleep, but I'd hate to live in complete and utter darkness. If you're a legitimate citizen of the state of Kentucky, no doubt you have been to Mammoth Cave, right? And every cavern you ever go to, we had some caverns in northeast Arkansas, Blanchard Springs Caverns. I remember going there several times as a teenager. I don't care what cavern you're in, they get you into the bowels of the earth, and the tour guide gets the biggest charge at what? He turns off the lights, right? And you suddenly realize how dark darkness can be. Now, I'm all for darkness when I'm asleep, but I don't want that every day. I would not want to live in complete and utter and total darkness. Why do you think the Bible describes hell as a place of outer darkness? Because it is torturous to us. We want light. Christians are the light of the world. You take away Christians, you take away our influence, the world becomes morally a very dark place. So think about your influence in terms of light and darkness. Another image that is used is the image of leaven, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, in the opening verses, he said in verse 1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Why does he say, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees"? He could have just said, "Beware the influence of Pharisees," and he would have been dead on right, but he used a very colorful metaphor there. Beware of the leaven. Leaven is the ancient version of yeast. If you wanted to make bread in those days, you took dough that already had some yeast in it, and it already started to rise, and you mix it in with some other dough, and over time, the yeast multiplies chemically. It spreads throughout. The way leaven works, it's subtle. It's not obvious. If you've ever had yeast dough or yeast bread, you know, you form it, you put all the ingredients in, then you just let it set for a while. How quickly does it rise? Fairly slow. You remember that song by John Denver, Saturday Night in Toledo, Ohio? He said, "They've got entertainment to dazzle your eyes. Go to the bakery and watch the buns rise." Bread rises slowly. It's a boring, slow, almost invisible process. But over time, you see the effects of it, don't you? spend enough time around certain people, they start to rub off on you, don't they? Sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's a bad thing. We have leaven in our lives. We rub off on people. And we need to make sure that our leaven, our influence, is a good kind of influence. It may be subtle, it may be slow, it may be silent, and yet we can have a positive influence when people see us on a day-to-day basis and it impacts their lives in positive ways. Another favorite reference to our influence is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 1, Paul asks the question, do we need, as some people do, letters of commendation to you or from you? And he said, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. We are living letters. I love that image. Paul said, when people look at you and your life, they should be able to see Jesus. They should be able to see the Word of God in your life, the Word of Jesus in your life, the influence of Jesus. You are a letter, Paul says, that is read by all people. Remember that song in our songbook called The World's Bible? Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. One verse says, we are the only gospel this careless world will read. People look at us and they either see proof of the gospel or they see a denial of the gospel in our lives. We are living letters. It's a statement of our influence. And one other favorite one of mine comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. We are living advertisements for God. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us. To proclaim is to shout very loudly. We are advertisements for God. We are, you know what a logo is? A logo is one of those little symbols on your shirt or on your car or on a can or on a box. You see it and you immediately associate it with something. Have you ever seen somebody wearing an article of clothing and somewhere on this side of the shirt is this little horse with somebody sitting on top waving a stick? Anybody know what that is? Ralph Lauren, polo. We know what that symbol is. We know what that symbol is. You ever seen two letter C's kind of put together like that? Women, you know what that is? If it's seen on a handbag? Called Coach. You see it, you know it, it's the real thing. When people see you, do they see an authentic article? Do they see something real? Do they see real Christianity in you? Because you are a living advertisement for God. By your life, you proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So you are a living advertisement for God and for the gospel. So those are four very commonly used ideas in the Bible that reflect our influence. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We are leaven. We are epistles, and we are advertisements. Now, this influence of ours extends across the whole of our lives. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. How do we go about influencing others? It's very simple. Everything you say and everything you do, that just about covers it, doesn't it? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do in word or in deed. Now, obviously, we understand that our actions influence others. What we do influences others. And that's what he says here, in word or in deed. actions on a day-to-day basis proclaim something about you. When people see how you talk, they are seeing evidence of what you really believe, how you choose to live. When they see how you treat other people, they're seeing evidence of what you believe. Your actions say something about you. When they see how you treat your husband or your wife, when they see how you use your money, when they see the kind of entertainment that you choose, they see something in your actions that are a commentary on your beliefs. But it also includes what we say as well. And whatever you do, he says, in word or in deed. Do all and say all in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But he warned that if we deny Jesus, I don't think Jesus was talking about, I don't believe that Jesus is Lord. He was talking about denying him by the way that we live. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. By what you say, you're either confessing Jesus as Lord or you're denying him as Lord. I've seen the statement, you probably have too. There is some merit to it. It says, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. I know that's a statement about how you live. But folks, how can you be a Christian and not say anything about Jesus? And not say anything to others about what you believe? It is both word and deed. Those are the aspects of our influence. How do you influence others? By what you say and by what you do. Because people are looking at you and they are listening to you as well. Now that has to do primarily then with how we influence others around us now. But really what I want you to think about in this lesson for the remaining part is how do you leave behind your influence? What kind of legacy will you leave after you're gone? Your choices, your priorities, your words, your relationships, they all say something about you. You are going to leave something. So people say, well, I want to leave something behind. No, you got it wrong. You are leaving something behind. You will leave something behind in your life. The question is, what will you leave behind? What will you leave behind with your life when all is said and done? Mark Twain once made the comment, let each of us so live that when we die, even the undertaker will be sad. That's a good goal. You want everybody to miss you, don't you? In Proverbs chapter 10, it says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. You think about that through history. When you think of absolutely hideous people in history, who comes to mind? Well, most recently, Osama bin Laden. Doesn't that name just make you cringe? Adolf Hitler? Isn't he one of the truly horrible men in human history? You don't have to look too far to find people like that. But who do you think of in a good way? Who do you in your life think of in a good way? Someone who influenced you to become a Christian. Someone who influenced you as a Christian. Someone who you look at and you think, that's what I want to be like. That's the person I want to imitate. Is the kind of person you like to be around? Is the kind of person you will solicit their opinion on things? I want to know what that person is thinking. Who in your life has influenced you in that way? All they did was they left a legacy for you to follow. They left a clear path behind them so that if you walk behind them, you know you're probably going to be doing the right thing. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that scares the fool out of me. Wow, what a thing for Paul to say. You follow me in the same way that I follow Christ. Paul could actually point to his example and say, I'm doing the right thing, and if you'll do the kinds of things that I do, you'll be just fine. Can you say that about your life? Boy, isn't that scary? that a huge burden to place on yourself. But that's how Christians ought to be. We're living the way Jesus wants us to live. And so we can say, look, you got any questions about what it means to be a Christian? Just try to do what I'm doing. Because I'm trying to do the very best I can to follow Jesus. That's a challenge. But I think it's a worthy goal. What will you leave behind for others? What will you leave behind for your family? I'm not talking about an inheritance. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about leaving that valuable, collectible set of thimbles. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. What will you leave behind for your family spiritually? What will you leave behind for your family spiritually? Now, I've done enough funerals to know that we tend to remember the good things in people's lives. I remember a funeral I had to do many years ago. The man died of unspecified liver ailments. The nephew who helped, he had a sister and a nephew who helped plan the funeral. They were just pretty blunt. They said the guy was a drunk. And he said he wasn't close to anybody in his family. And you know, that's how it was. Well, so I planned the funeral. And as I'm waiting for the funeral to begin, the funeral director came back to me and said, Cloyce, he said, I probably should have told you this sooner, but, and we're talking like 1 minute before the funeral starts. He said, the son is planning on being here, and well, just be aware that the son might be here. He said, he may have a drinking problem. Thank you, with 1 minute to go before the funeral. Get in there, start doing the funeral, and I do a scripture reading. You know, that's a pretty normal way to start a funeral service. I do a scripture reading. And this son walks in, plops down on the front row, and after I finish the scripture, he says, would you read? And he throws out another passage he wants me to read. And there were several times in the course of the sermon, look, you know, I have no problem with people saying amen or that kind of thing. You're welcome to do it. But several points in the sermon, the son just said, that was my dad. I'd read some of the verse in the Bible. That was my dad. My point is, even the worst people have good memories when they're gone. We tend to look at the good things. But in all seriousness, what good things will you leave behind? Your family? Will they see you as a person who feared God, who loved God, who ordered his life in such a way, or her life in such a way that God was always first? Will they see you as someone, will they remember you as someone, not just as a good person, but someone who put Jesus first, someone who consistently chose Jesus over the world, someone who consistently chose to serve others? Someone who consistently in family life was always there, you could always count on them, you always knew what they stood for, you never had any doubts. You knew that when you were in trouble, they knew that when they were in trouble, they could go to you. Is that the kind of legacy that you'll leave for your family? What kind of legacy will you leave for your neighbors? These days, it's a fair question. Do you even know who your neighbors are? Even Maggie have told me they know their neighbors because he shoots fireworks a lot. There are some families I know, they never shoot fireworks, but there's plenty of fireworks in the house. Everybody in the neighborhood knows it. We got a fellow that lives 2 or 3 doors down from us. Periodically, the police show up because he and his wife have had a tiff of some sort. I don't want that legacy left behind for me. Those neighbors that you do know, what do they think of you? Do they know that you're a Christian? Do they see you being helpful? Do they see you being kind? Do they see you as someone who is a little bit different in a good way? What will you leave behind in the workplace? Now, that's a pretty tough thing because those of us, those of you who work in like full-time occupations where you are in an office environment or school environment, or you're in a, you know, in my office, I'm the only one over here. But most people in their jobs, they're around people constantly. And you're probably around them more than you are anybody else except your family. So in your job, what kind of legacy do you leave? Do people know who you are? Do people know that that's that guy that whenever something needed to be done, that's the fellow that always raised his hand, so I'll take care of it. Do they know you as the person that was always honorable, always honest, someone who always told the truth? Do they know you as someone who worked hard when you were at work and that you respected others, that you treated others with dignity? Do they recognize you as someone who is dependable, someone who is trustworthy, someone who was just a model of how a worker ought to be? Is that the kind of legacy that you're leaving behind in the workplace? What will you leave behind in the local church? What kind of legacy will you leave? Will you leave behind a legacy that you were someone, when work needed to be done, there you were? Someone who could be counted on. Someone who was loving. Someone who was spiritually minded. Or will you leave a legacy that, wow, you could never really count on that person? Is it evident that you love the Lord more than anything? I always knew that leaving a legacy behind in a local church was an important thing. Unless you're someone who actually goes out and starts churches from scratch, you owe the existence of this church or any other church that you've ever worshipped in, you owe the existence of this to someone else. And you need to be thankful for the work that they did. I never met Jack Reed, New Violet, last few years of her life. I never met Jack, but I know that he was one of the reasons why this church is here. And I'm thankful for people like him. When I lived in Iowa, there were not very many churches up there, but most of them owed their existence to a man named Nolan Anderson. Most of them. That's the kind of legacy that he left behind. And not just the existence of a local church, but the quality of that church is going to depend on the decisions that those of us who are adults, depends on the decisions that we're making right now and how we live and how we prioritize things in our family life. What kind of legacy will you leave behind in this congregation or whatever congregation you're part of? That's the idea of legacy. If you want a better life, you have to influence others in a lasting way. That's the point. You are influencing people now. But the cumulative effect of your life means that you will influence others really long after you leave. You'll leave your mark. I want to conclude with something I read many, many, many years ago. If you ever read Stephen Covey's book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, one of the most insightful things I ever read is the principle that successful people begin with the end in mind. If you want to plan a project, you need a very clear idea of the outcome. Before you ever do anything, before you ever get the project started, you need a clear idea of your outcome. What is it that I want when I finish this project? You know, if you're making a piece of furniture, you want a piece of furniture that will hold together and not fall apart when you sit on it. You want something that will hold together, look good, fit in, not have splinters on it, not have springs sticking up through the seat or something like that. If you're cooking a dish, you want something tasty and more or less nutritious. I started saying nutritious, that doesn't always count. But you want a certain outcome. And good cooks know what they want when they get done. They know that before they ever start, and that's the goal that they're working toward. You want a good life? You need to think right now of Jesus Christ and do everything you can to follow him, to to imitate him, to duplicate his character in your life. Because if you don't start out in the right way, you won't end up in the right way. So what kind of pathway are you leaving behind you? What kind of influence are you observing in the world around you? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, Jesus invites you to follow him. And what that means is he has laid out for you a pathway that he wants you to follow, a particular way of thinking, a particular way of treating others, a particular way of living, a particular way of setting your priorities. And if you'll do what he asks you, it will be not only the best possible life here, but in the age to come, it offers you eternal life with him in heaven for always. So if you're not a Christian, become a follower of Jesus today. If you are a Christian, what's your influence? What's your legacy? That's something you have to choose every day in the way that you live. If we can help you in any way in your spiritual life, please come forward while I'm standing and sing.